relationships. Listen, we live in a busy day, a busy society. You know, the bigger our church gets, and it's getting bigger and bigger, I do less, but I get busier. It just seems like it's just life is getting busy, busy, busy. And you have all of these things pulling you in different directions. So unless you decide how you're going to manage your life, all you're going to do is react to life as it comes at you. And you will not live life on purpose that way. You will not live the way that you were designed to live. We've come to find out that real, true Christianity is not just getting saved. It's learning to become a disciple. Everybody say disciple. A disciple means discipline. And if you don't discipline your life, if you don't have a disciplined way to live your life, you will never fulfill the life that you were intended to fulfill, and you'll never be the person that God designed you to be. And you know, when it all comes down to it, one of the things that we as Christians will give an account for is the stewardship that God put in our lives. Our talents, our gifts, our abilities, the way that we managed our time, the way that we spent our finances. It's the whole life concept. And we will give an account to God on how what we did with that. So this is the reason for this Circles series. And this is a huge series, and it may take a long, long time to get through it, because we're still dealing with the core. Proverbs chapter 4 says, above all that you guard, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. Out of it is the wellspring of life. You live out of your heart, whether you realize it or not. You do live out of your heart. And if there is a deficit in your heart, guess what? You're in deficit spending. Okay? You know what deficit spending is? When your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep becomes your downfall. And there's a lot of people who are bankrupt spiritually, and they're just devastating their lives because they're living out of deficit. God did not design you to live out of deficit. He wants you to live out of overflow, out of the overflow of His presence in your life. We've made this statement a couple times, going to keep on making it. You're either green or growing or ripe and rotting. And I found out that I was ripe and rotting. I've been a Christian. I became a Christian in 1971. How many years is that? That's 41. Is that 41 years that I had that upright? I was 19. No, I was 39. Thank you. Math was never my strong suit. And I'm 58. So I've been a Christian a long, long time. I have had a church. I have pastored a church for over 30 years. I've been in the ministry that long. I preach and teach. I've counseled. I've done radio. I've won souls. I've done ministry. But I came to a place in my life that I was just ripe and rotting. I wasn't growing anymore. And when you get in that place in your life and you're not green anymore and growing, you're going backwards. And you're not living and fulfilling what God has designed you to be. You can be doing the right things, but if you're not doing it out of the overflow in your life, it will not have the impact that it's designed to do. God created you for purpose. God created you for impact. God created you to glorify Him. See, one of the things that we're talking about is the law of capacity. You can only receive from God in direct correlation to your capacity to receive. We are the only creature that God created that can increase its capacity. Animals, they live out of their DNA. But you can live above your DNA. You can increase your heart. You can increase your mind. You have a tremendous brain that God put in your head. You have capability. There's not a computer created. Is it terabytes? Is there something beyond terabytes yet? Not terabytes. Is that a trillion bytes? 1,000 gigabytes, and a gigabyte is a... Yeah. It's a bunch. There's not a computer out there that matches the storage of your brain and the capability of your brain. You have a tremendous brain, and you can increase your capacity to experience God. And it has to do with your spirit and your mind, and you can do that. But it's up to you. You have to increase that. And God gives us a way of doing that. So far we've talked about, and these are capacity increasers. Number one is learning to live loved. Learning to live loved. Knowing that God loves me unconditionally. There's not any more good stuff that I can do to make God love me any more than He already loves me. And there's not enough bad stuff that I can do to make me love Him Him to love me any less. He just loves me. You say, well, now, if that's the case, can I just live any way that I want to? No, because there's sowing and reaping that'll take place in your life. You'll not reach your potential. God doesn't love you unconditionally so that you can be a heathen. God loves you unconditionally so He can fulfill His glory in you. And that's what we're created for His pleasure. You're created for His pleasure and to bring Him glory. And to do that, because of Adam's sin, we have to increase our capacity to receive. So we talked about learning to live loved. So, and then the next week we talked about learning to choose to love God back. You know, He can love you unconditionally and you can still go to hell. He can love you unconditionally and you can just mess your life up royally and He'll still love you, but you're messed up. Or we can choose to learn to love God back, and then that creates the atmosphere for what we're going to talk about today, and that's the word fellowship. Everybody say fellowship. That's what we're going to talk about today. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that God does not have time for you? Or do you think that there are other or more important people or events occurring that require God's attention? You ever thought that? I had somebody say to me one time, says, you know what, you just take the big stuff to God. Don't bother Him with the little stuff. He's busy. That we have such a limited view about God. I want you to consider this. God exists outside of time. God is not limited by time. He can at the same time fully concentrate on each and every person, including you, in the world. Let's just think about what's in here. Did you know that right now God knows what you're thinking? That God can give each one of us His full attention without being distracted or without diverting from someone else or without managing the events of the world. Now, that's pretty incredible. He is not limited by time. He is not limited by space. He exists outside of time. You can have His undivided attention at all times. He's not limited by how many people's talking to Him at the same time. He's not limited by what's going on in the world. He can give everybody simultaneously all the attention that they need. God knows you perfectly. Now, you got your hand out this week. I got a challenge for you. And here, I know you're going to be busy, especially those of you who work in church camp. No excuse. I want you to read this and answer the questions that are on that. It's Psalms 139. You're going to find out just how much God knows you. But, you know, we say, well, I'm going to be busy this week. I don't have time. Well, whoa, whoa, whoa. Are we going to learn to live out of our core? Or are we going to learn to be manipulated by what's going on out here? See, this is what we have to learn to do. Not allow the busyness of life to take away from what needs to drive our life. Okay? So, if something is important to you, you do it. If it's not, you just make excuses. So there's a couple of things in there that has to do with reading this psalm every day and writing down what God says to you out of that psalm. There's a couple of things that we have in the handout. You have to realize exactly how much God knows you. In fact, He knows you a whole lot more than you know about Him. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you're going to think next. Before you think it, He knows what you're going to think. He knows what's going to happen next in your life. He has seen your whole life. He designed you. He knows you perfectly. You know Him limitedly. And this is why what we can begin to increase our capacity with God, as we begin to know Him in fellowship, it increases our heart and it increases our life. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. I'm going to be reading this from the Message Bible, so yours will probably be different. Just think. You don't need a thing. You've got it all. All God's gifts are right in front of you as you wait expectantly for our Master Jesus to arrive on the scene for the finale. And not only that, but God Himself is right alongside to keep you steady and on track until things are all wrapped up by Jesus. God, who got you started in this spiritual adventure, look at this next phrase, shares with us the life of His Son and our Master Jesus. He will never give up on you. Never forget that. This says that He shares with us the life of His Son, Jesus. That is what the word fellowship means. Okay? And this is what we're going to talk about today, is fellowship. There is a difference in our relationship with God and our fellowship with God. We need to learn to intermingle the two. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 says this, "The amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." It says the intimate friendship with the Holy Spirit. That is fellowship. That's that word fellowship. The Greek word for the word fellowship in the New Testament is the word koinonia. Koinonia. And it is just, it's a wonderful word. It really is a wonderful word. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. You can never hope to give to others what you've not received from God yourself. You can't. You cannot give what you have not experienced. You cannot give what you've not received. And see, we know that the highest glory that we have in our lives is not what we do for ourselves, but what we do for others. And if we have not had fellowship with God and been enriched by God's presence as an ongoing thing in our life, we will never be able to give out what we need to give in this world. God has called the church into supernatural ministry. There is nothing natural about what we're called to do. There is nothing ordinary about what we're called to do. We are to have a powerful impact on the world that we live in. And we cannot give what we have not received. We have to have fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians, or 1 John, chapter 1, verse 6 says, "If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from sin." See, this says that if you say that you have fellowship with God, and you don't walk with God, it says you're lying. You don't know the truth. You've not experienced what He's called you to experience. But it says if we walk in the light, and I believe that's the light of this fellowship that He wants us to do, the light of what we know to do. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have to walk where He is. Okay? It says that we have fellowship with one another. So fellowship flows out of our walking with God and fellowshipping with God. It is the natural way that He designed it to happen. And we're going to look at this deeper. See, a proper attitude about God is necessary in order to have a proper perspective of yourself. A wrong self-image is self's view of self. You see yourself a certain way. And usually, we don't see ourselves very favorable. Or we have an inflated view of ourselves that we think we're more wonderful than we really are. But usually that's not the case. Usually we see ourselves different than what God sees us. A right self-image is God's view of us. See, we can never understand how God sees us until we understand who God is. And you're not going to understand who God is until you are in fellowship with Him. I'm not talking about just being saved. See, here's the dilemma that's happened in the evangelical world. We've preached the gospel and we said, you know what? You need to miss hell. You need to get saved so you can go to heaven when you die. And people get saved and then they stop right there. And the reason that they get saved is because they won't go to hell. That's such a low level. You know, heaven is going to be good. Do y'all believe that on this side? Heaven will be good. I mean, it really will be good. But that's not all that God has. God wants to give you heaven to go to heaven in. See, God wants to work in you. God wants to be glorified through you. Don't waste your life just thinking, okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. See you then, Lord. No, He wants fellowship with you every day. Every day. He wants to live in a fellowship with you every day. You're never going to discover your proper view of yourself until you get a proper view of who God is. And that takes a lifetime of learning. You know, the Bible talks about angels that circle God. And they look and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Every time they circle Him, they see something about Him they didn't see before. Because you cannot comprehend God in one glimpse. You cannot comprehend God in one lifetime. Even the angels cannot comprehend Him and behold His full glory. It is multifaceted and it is multi being revealed. Why do we settle for just a little bit of God when we can have it all? It's called fellowship. Say with me, fellowship. That's what it is. Okay, what is involved in true fellowship? Three things. Number one, readiness to share. Write this down. Readiness to share. And this has to do with openness. Openness. You know how most of us, what we call fellowship with God, what goes on? God, can't you see I'm in a mess? Lord, I can't pay my light bill. You know, Lord, this. And we tell Him the problem. And we're calling that prayer. And that's not prayer. See, you don't have to tell God anything because He already knows what you're going to tell Him. And what we have called fellowshipping with God usually has to do with more complaining and telling God the problem than it does really spending time with Him in fellowship. The Bible says that God knows what you have need of before you ask Him. God knew what you were going to need your whole life before it ever happens. He's sharp. He sees. He knows. You don't have to spend your time telling God the problem. Spend your time relating to God and discovering who He is. And see, what we need to do, we need to talk to God, and then I'm going to say a word we shouldn't say in church, and that kids, you should never say. It's shut up. Look at your neighbor and say, no, don't do that. We need to hush. We need to talk to God, and then we need to hush and let Him talk to us. Because He's got some things that He wants to say to you. You got to get quiet. You got to get your mind quiet. You got to listen. Because God has got some things that He wants to say to you, and they will be for your benefit. So it is a readiness to share. Sharing is a two-way street. It's not a one-way street. And it has to do with being open. You know, God sees everything there is to see about you anyway. And last week, I'm not going to ask you to embarrass yourself. Ask you how many prayed the prayer every day. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. He already knew that anyway. When you pray that prayer, you're just asking Him to do that. You're just giving Him permission to do it. He already knows it anyway. It's just you opening up to God. See, God wants you to open up to Him on purpose. He already knows all about you, but you need to say, "Search me, O God," because He wants you to be open to Him. He will not intrude where He is not welcome. He will not participate where He is not welcome. And when we build boxes in our heart, and when we compartmentalize our life and say, "God, you can have this over here, but you can't have my marriage because it's messed up. Or you can't have my habit because I enjoy it." We're limiting what God can do in our lives. And He's wanting us to open up and say, "God, it's all yours, the good, the bad, the ugly. Woo, woo, wow, wow, wow. It's all yours." So it's a readiness to share. Number two, it's a sense of equality. Ooh. Equal with God? Let me tell you something. You were created in God's likeness, in God's image. You are the only being that was ever created by God speaking to Himself and saying, "Let us make man." He created the animals out of dirt. He created your body out of dirt, but your spirit and your soul and your mind came from Him. And He created you to be in a peer relationship with Him. And through Jesus, He has brought you to the level of equality because He gives you a perfect righteousness. He gives you Jesus Christ's righteousness so that you can relate to Him in a peer relationship of equality. Now, you're not God and you'll never be God. You don't have, outside of Him, you're nothing. But He has given you everything that you need that you can be in this relationship with Him. And that's what He wants. It wasn't our ideal. It was His ideal. Number three is a unity among the members. Your heart's relationship, you are in a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And you. We're talking about your core, your heart. God wants you to have the fellowship of that. And there has to be a unity among that. Now go with me to John 17. Let's look at something real quick here. "I do not pray for these alone." This is Jesus talking. "But also for those who will believe in me through their word. For they all, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you given me, may be where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, that the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them." See, God wants to bring us into a perfect union, a perfect unity with Himself. Can you imagine what your life would be like if you got into a perfect unity with God? And then can you imagine what kind of church we could be? If we would get in a perfect union with God and a perfect union with each other, you know what we'd do? We'd quit gossiping. We'd quit judging. We'd quit putting each other down. we would overlook one another's faults. Come on now. We'd be a whole lot different than what we are. See, we got a long ways to go, folks. We got a long ways to go. So what does true fellowship look like? We're talking about your core now. See, and let me say, the same principles that drive the core will drive every relationship that you have. It should be the same principles for your marriage. It should be the same principles for raising your children. It should be the same principles for your friendships, your co-workers, and your influence in the world. The same principles that drive your relationship and your fellowship with God should be those same principles in every fellowship or relationship that you have, in every one of your circles where you live. Because you do live in circles. You either live in boxes or circles. So what does true fellowship look like? Number one, joint participation. We're going to talk about four things. Number one is joint participation. Now when I say joint, know what I'm talking about. Two-way. Not a joint. Okay. Joint participation. You always have to clarify. Okay. So when we're talking about joint participation, we're talking about three things here. Number one, involvement. Involvement. See, God is perfectly involved with you. What He wants is joint participation where we become involved with Him. Now He will always outdo you, okay? You will never come up to His level of participation, but you can do your best. When you look at what Jesus did for us on the cross, you're talking about something that was amazing. We sing about it. Do we owe Him anything less? But you can never repay that debt. You just can't. So it has to become a thing of love for you. So you responding to that love and you participate with Him that way. Joint participation. Then the second part of that is commitment. Commitment. It's not up and down. It's not having to do with anything about something that's just convenient. Lord, I'll spend time with you if it's convenient. If I don't have anything else to do, if I don't have this to go to or that to do, or, you know, I got to go. You know, you can be committed to God while you're working. You can be committed to God as you're driving your car down the road. You can spend time fellowshipping with God. It's a commitment. I have one rule. I don't always answer my phone. I don't. I'll just tell you the truth. I don't. If I'm engaged with somebody and it's a meeting or I want to give that person my attention and my phone rings and I look at it and I see that it's Lauren, I think, well, I'll just call him back. But there's one person, if that phone rings, I'm answering it. And that's my wife. I'm always answering that call. Okay? That is my commitment. Because I'm committed to her. And we need to have that same kind of commitment to God. That no matter what we're doing. Okay, now, see, I feel some conviction going on in this place today. Some of you been ignoring your spouse? Come on now. So, it's a commitment. And then the third part of that is engagement. Now, engagement means to attract and to hold fast. To attract and to hold fast. What happens when you get engaged? You're attracted to someone and you hold fast. Isn't that right? You're committed to that person. You're engaged with that in person. You're involved with that. You know what? If you're not committed to somebody, they're never going to marry you unless they're just desperate or dysfunctional. I'm telling the truth now. There are folks like that. No, it has to be this joint participation thing going on. And so this is the first part of what true fellowship looks like. See, you can say, well, you know, I'm saved and have nothing to do with God. That's not fellowship. That's just an empty profession. And it's sad that many marriages are like that, but that's a different subject. The second thing is friendship. Friendship. You mean God wants to be my friend? Yes. In fact, James 2:23 talks about this. It says that Abram believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he became known as the friend of God. You know, friendship is a two-way thing. Friendship is not one doing all the giving and the other one doing all the taking. That's not friendship. That's called dysfunctional. Okay? Friendship is joint participation. It is fellowship. It's a two-way thing. It's mutual benefit. And God doesn't just want to be our friend without us returning that, because we are the recipients of His friendship. See, I can't add anything to God, but He can add plenty to me. But He still desires to be a friend. Now, if David and I are friends, and we are, we can add mutual benefit to each other. There's nothing that I can add to God, but yet He can be glorified if I will become His friend in a fellowship relationship. But in order to be a friend, you have to spend time together. You have to set a priority. And we're talking about this being the core of our relationship. Now, the third thing is community. This is what this word fellowship means. It means community. And this has to do with agreement, and ownership. See, when I came into covenant with Jesus Christ, I own Him and He owns me. Wow. That's the kind of relationship that it is. Everything that He has becomes mine. The reciprocation of that is everything that I am and I have become His. See, that's the true nature of fellowship. And the third one is this one. It's called intimacy. Intimacy. You know, it's kind of strange, and when we're talking about intimacy, we're talking about intercourse. Isn't it strange a lot of times in relationships, especially in dating relationships, how we get all this messed up? That we get to the intimacy part before we get to the friendship part and the joint participation and the other parts. And we put this out here, and it, because it's out of order, it gets all messed up. In fact, when intimacy enters in before covenant, it really messes up stuff. Just a thought. I just had to add that. That's just a thought. It's quiet when you talk this. So let me have a drink. While I get a drink, you think on that. But we're talking about God now. God wants spiritual intercourse with you. God wants spiritual intimacy with you. You know why? It's called reproduction. And here's what God said in Genesis when He created man and woman. He says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. When He created creation, you know what He said basically? When He put the seed in itself, He says, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. It takes the coming together. It takes the fellowship. It takes the intimacy for reproduction to take place. And when we come together with God in spiritual intimacy, it produces reproduction. Now, I want to show it to you. Go with me to, and we're about done, go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And it says this, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, where does fellowship happen? As we increase in the knowledge of God. And how do we do that? That's through His Word. Isn't that what that is? through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. What happens when we increase in our intimacy with God? We do that through His Word. As we learn the promises and He begins to speak to us through the promises, what happens? The divine nature begins to transform your life. It's called reproduction. He begins to reproduce Himself, His character, His ability, His nature, His life in you. And guess what happens as you go out from that circle, that inner circle, that inner core, and you begin to establish relationships and you go through this same process, you begin to produce the same results in the people that you influence in your life. See, we need to learn to live a life that's driven by the core. Not just a life of reacting to the circumstances as they come. We need to be people that are deliberate in the way that we live our lives. We need to be people who are disciplined in the way that we assign our circles in our life. Putting God first. Putting spouse second. Putting family third. Putting other things. When you get the sequence messed up, guess what? Life doesn't work right. Marriages break up. Children go astray. Friendships are broken. People die and go to hell because you're not there for the proper influence that God has called you to be. God has called you to bring pleasure to Him by letting Him fulfill His life through you. It's up to you. It's your choice. I'm going to ask my prayer team if they'll come at this time. We're going to have prayer for those who are in need of any kind of prayer. And while they're doing that, I want to just pray a quick prayer. And then Joe will come and close the service when the prayer time is over. Father God, in Jesus' name, thank You that we can know You intimately. That we can be in a perfect fellowship with You. One that does not bring us into condemnation, but one that sets us free to live and fulfill our lives the way that You called us to be. Open our hearts today, Lord, that we can know You in this way and that we desire to know You in this way. In Jesus' name. If you're here today, maybe you need a relationship with God. Maybe you have never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. If that's you, when you come up for prayer, tell that person that's praying for you that I need to make Jesus Lord. I need to be in right relationship with God. Maybe there's an area of your life that God has touched and that you need to make some adjustments in. If you need somebody to pray with you about that, they will. If you need healing in your body or whatever it is that you need in your life today, we want you to feel free to come today and let those minister to you. Would you come at this time?